Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. O Lord, we come before you now, eager to hear what you have to say to us. So please give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we might grow in our knowledge of you. O Lord, please enlighten our hearts that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in glory and will soon come again. We pray in his name. Amen. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, that is one of the practical lessons that Ephesians is teaching us if we have ears to hear. What it means to be a Christian. We've already seen that the Christian life begins not with what we do for God, but with what God has already done for us in Christ. That is a Christian is a creation of God's grace. Now here in the second half of Ephesians 1, we see that to be a Christian or someone who is in Christ is to be someone who lives in dependence upon God. That is someone who speaks with God in prayer for their needs, and someone who prays that God would provide help for other believers as well. Christians are those who pray and are helped by the prayers of others. Christians pray because they know they need God's help, and Christians pray for other believers because we love one another and we know we all need God's help. You know, in the past week, I was reminded of what it's like to utterly depend upon the help of others to do for you that which you cannot do for yourself. If you're here last Sunday, Jorge and Alicia Ramirez were here sharing about their ministry in Mexico with us, and they stayed here in Stanton until Wednesday morning, and so we were able to spend a lot of time with them this week, especially with their little children. Boaz, who is 4, and Anna, who is 2, and Carmen, who is just 4 months old. So I got to observe each of them looking to their mom or their dad or almost anyone else who was bigger than they were for help. Help in putting on their shoes. Help in reading a book to them, or many, many books to them. Help in finding a bathroom. Help in getting buckled into their car seats. They needed help with lots of things, and in many things, they were utterly dependent upon the help of their parents and others who cared about them. And that is just like it is with us and God. As we learned in verse 5, we have been graciously adopted as sons of God. We have God as our Father, and like a young toddler with his father, we are completely dependent upon God for everything we need to grow in our faith and our obedience and to stay alive spiritually. That's what we are being reminded of here in these verses this morning. Christians are those who pray because we are like little helpless children who utterly depend upon their parents for protection, for sustenance, for guidance, ultimately for life. So we depend upon God our Father, and we see the Apostle Paul believe that praying for other believers was of the utmost importance. So our main point here from verses 15 through 19 of Ephesians 1 is we need God's gracious help to know Him and to orient our lives according to all that He has promised for us in Christ. So right after finishing one long run-on sentence in the original language that stretched from verse 3 to verse 14, as I mentioned, Paul begins another one here in verse 15. And so chapter 1 is basically just two long sentences. Just like with the last sentence, we're taking this sentence, you know, piece by piece. So we'll do the first half this morning, and again, Lord willing, the second half next week. The first half focuses on Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. So we can be helped by hearing just what the Apostle Paul believed were important needs for these believers here that he was writing to. And if they were important for them, then they would also be important for us. So that is what we are going to learn about this morning. But first, he begins this prayer with thanksgiving. So our first heading is, hearing of God's transforming grace is a cause for thanksgiving. This is from verses 15 and then the first part of verse 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, Paul says. So the Apostle Paul introduces his prayer in verse 15 by saying, for this reason or because of this. So he's referring back to what he had just been saying before this in the preceding verses. And as we continue through Ephesians, we will see Paul repeat this very phrase a few more times. One in particular will be verse 14 of chapter 3, just before he will once again inform the Ephesian saints about how he is praying for them. So what is the reason that he's referring to here for why he prayed what he did for them? Looking back on verses 3 through 14 of this chapter, I think we could summarize the reason as how these sinners have been graciously given the incredible privilege of being chosen, of being redeemed, and blessed to be in Christ. That is the reason. And it's a reason for each of us to also pray for one another, who have also experienced this incredible blessing of being in union with Christ. But how does Paul know that his readers are in union with Christ? How does he know that they are, in fact, fellow believers with him? Did he have some, you know, intuition, you know, some strong feeling that they were? Did he just assume that they were Christians? He heard they're going to this church, so they must be Christians, right? Have you ever talked to a stranger on the phone, maybe you called an insurance company or something, and you're talking to somebody in customer service or something like that, and as you talked, you just kind of had a sense that that person probably is also a believer. Is that how Paul knew? Well, not at all. He did not just have a feeling that they were believers, nor did he just assume that they were following Christ. He says here in verse 15 that it was because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. In other words, Paul knows they're believers in much the same way that you or I would know because he had received reports about them from people he trusted about their faith in Christ, about how they loved other believers. But how do you know if someone truly has faith in the Lord Jesus? Is faith something that you can see? I mean, isn't it just believing in Jesus? Can you see someone's belief? Aren't we taught by our culture that someone's faith is supposed to be a very personal and private matter? So how did Paul hear about their faith in Jesus. Well, Paul's referring to the most, referring the most obvious and clear way of knowing someone has come to faith in Jesus here. He has heard about the transformation of their lives. He has heard about their repentance, which has led to works of obedience to the Lord rather than just following the course of this world and living in the passions of the flesh. They were now performing works in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist put it. Now, I know several of you have been studying the book of James here recently, and one of the main things that James teaches is that in order for faith to be genuine, it must be seen by the works you do, but by what the person of faith does, by how he or she lives. James says, faith without works is dead. That is, if there are no outward signs of faith in Christ in a person's life, no obedience to his commands, no reverence displayed of God, no love for other believers shown, well, then no matter what that person may say, they don't have faith. Faith is not active in their lives. There's no evidence of it. So what were some of the works that Paul had heard about these Ephesians doing that he knew they really had faith? Well, I want you to just look back with me to the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 19, and this is the account of Paul preaching the word of truth to the Ephesians and the great effect that the word of God was having on the people who heard and on the whole city. Then as a result. So it seems like wherever Paul went, once he started preaching the gospel, there was no little disturbance in the city. That's how Luke likes to put it in the book of Acts. And in Acts 19, 18 through 20, we are shown the faith in the Lord Jesus that the Ephesian Christians had. So look at these verses with me. Again, verse 18 through 20 of Acts 19. Says also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So these are clear signs of their faith in Jesus Christ because they are signs of repentance, signs of a transformed heart. It seems that there was a great demonic influence over the people of Ephesus. They were engaged in magic arts or sorcery, trying to influence demons to do their will. And they had books about these practices. But now, well, they believe the gospel. They believed the gospel that Paul was preaching. They were believers, and they came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to no longer practice such things, to no longer even be involved in such things, for they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. They belonged to Christ now, so they got rid of these books. They made a great life change, and it was a costly life change. As you can see there, verse 19, the value of them came to 50,000 pieces of silver. We can see that someone has come to faith in the Lord Jesus when we see the transformation that it has made in their lives. If someone claims to be a believer and yet, well, we don't observe much of a transformation, we don't see any clear signs of repentance, well, then it doesn't matter what they might say. Faith without works is no faith at all. Paul says he also heard about their love toward all the saints. Again, how did he know about their love? You know, isn't love just a feeling that we have towards others? Well, again, he must have heard about this love that they had toward other believers because of what they were doing for other believers. He must be referring to their acts of love toward other Christians, their acts of hospitality toward believers that had come to Ephesus. They would welcome them into their homes. They fed them. They cared for their needs while they were there. Or they heard of a financial need that other believers had, and so they took up a collection, and they had one of their trusted deacons in the church deliver it to these believers who were in need. But probably most significantly, Paul had heard about how these former Jews and Gentiles had accepted one another and unified together as one church body. Even though they were raised to avoid each other and even to despise each other, these former enemies had come to love each other and pray for one another. And these were all clear signs of God's saving, transforming grace in their lives. So Paul knew that if these Ephesians here had faith in Christ and love for one another, that it was an act of God. It was a miracle of God, making them into new creations. And so he gives thanks to God for them. Every time he thought of them, he remembered who they were and who they had become by God's grace. And he gave thanks to God. So how about you? When you think of your fellow brothers and sisters here in Stanton Free Church, do you thank God that he saved them? Do you thank God for his work of mercy and grace in their lives, for making them, for transforming their lives, even when you know you might be a little frustrated with that person? Are you thanking God often for the clear evidence of God's grace at work in their lives here at Stanton Free Church? When someone here serves you or blesses you in some way, it is a clear sign that God is real, that the gospel is true, and that he is at work here. So let's never cease to give him thanks for his transforming grace at work in our lives. Secondly, the greatest need for every believer is to know God better. So back to Ephesians 1 here, verses 16 and 17. So second half of verse 16, he says, "Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." The greatest need for every believer is to know God better. So Paul recognizes the great importance of praying for one another in the churches here. He knows that their spiritual growth, their spiritual survival is entirely dependent upon God. So he prays for them, as we must pray for ourselves and for each other in the church. Remember again what we just read in Acts 19 about the spiritual climate in Ephesus. It was a dark place. They had a history of idolatrous worship and demonic practices. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul will clearly teach about the satanic opposition that these Christians were facing and what we all are facing living in this world today. He will say there in chapter 6, verse 12, he'll say, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And he will prescribe then in this passage the primary action that they had to take in this battle, and it was to pray. Prayer. Look at verse 18. "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints," which is what he's doing back in verses 15 through 19 of chapter 1. He's praying for all the saints. So Paul knows about the spiritual battles that they were facing every day, dealing with the guilt of their past sins, dealing with the ongoing temptation to run back to those past sins, dealing with the dark spiritual influence of the culture that they lived in. as well as the doubts and questions that would rise up in their own hearts, especially if they were experiencing persecutions or the trials of life that leave them weak and weary. So Paul prayed for these believers and modeled how we ought to pray for one another and for ourselves. And notice, he doesn't pray for any physical help. He's not asking God to give them good physical help. He's not asking God to provide them with material blessings. He isn't even praying that the Lord would keep them safe. For Paul, those aren't the most important things to pray for, even though they are usually the primary things that we tend to pray for. No, the Apostle Paul believed the greatest need for believers is that the Holy Spirit would lead them to grow in their knowledge of God. They need to know God better. Not just know more information or facts about God so they could win some, you know, Bible trivia contest, but to have spiritual wisdom and understanding who He is, what He has done for them. Paul's not praying that they would have new revelations that were beyond what Scripture already says. This is rather a prayer to have the Holy Spirit reveal more of God to them, that they might see Him revealed in the Scriptures and grow in their love and their awe of His greatness and His grace. You see, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the words of Scripture, we actually get to know God Himself. It is our supreme privilege to not just know about God, but to know Him personally. And the better we know God, the stronger we will be. This is Paul's primary petition that he prayed for believers. We know that, for we see it not only here in Ephesians, we see it also in Colossians, we see it in Philippians, we see it in his letter to Philemon, which are all letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. So this tells us something. This tells us that knowing God is especially needed when we are in the midst of great trials, or when we are facing persecution, as Paul was. Knowing God in those times will hold us up. It will enable us to endure with faithfulness and to even be able to rejoice in the midst of our suffering, as Paul was facing the threat of execution here in prison. J.I. Packer, in what I believe is his greatest book titled Knowing God, wrote this about our great need as Christians. He said, "We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. Our aim in studying the Godhead must be to know God Himself better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance, not simply with the doctrine of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are." So, brothers and sisters, when you pray for one another, and we need to, please don't limit your petitions to physical healing, our upcoming medical appointments and procedures, and safety and travels, but pray for the spiritual protection of your brothers and sisters. And there is no greater spiritual protection than for each of us to have a deeper, stronger, and much more informed understanding of just how great God is for us. Pray that we would all know God better. And as we'll see next, to also have a greater hope for our future in Christ. That's our next section here, verses 18 and 19. Believers need God's help to view this world and our circumstances as those who are in Christ. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So what Paul means by the eyes of your hearts is not what we are seeing when we look at the world and what's going on in our lives, but how we are seeing it. In the scriptures, when someone's heart is mentioned, it's not referring to that all-important organ which pumps blood throughout our body's circulatory system. It is referring to the very center of who we are, the center of our spiritual being, which combines how we think and how we feel. What we believe leads to how we live, and it is our heart that determines that. Therefore, when Paul prays that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, he prays that these believers would see reality through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would orient their lives according to that gospel, that they would wake up each morning and look out on whatever is going on in their lives for that day, for that moment, with faith and understanding that God has chosen them before the foundation of the world to be his adopted heirs, that he redeemed them through the incredible sacrifice of his Son on the cross, and that he has sealed them with the promised Holy Spirit to keep them in his will and lead them all the way to glory. So is that how you look at what's going on in your lives day by day? Is that in the background as you're viewing your life? Notice again that Paul is praying for a knowing and an understanding which will help these believers to grow and to be protected from temptation and from falling into the traps that our enemy Satan sets for them. He prays that they would know the hope to which God had called them. That is what each of us so desperately need when we live and work in a world that is so full of bad news and conflict with others, and even between those we love or work closely with every day. So to know this hope as believers is life-giving for us and faith-saving when you encounter the devastating diagnosis in your doctor's office, or when you are woken up in the middle of the night by that phone call giving you the news that we are all so afraid of receiving, or when day after day we suffer under the multi-trillion dollar media industry that is intent on making us angry and afraid by their constant news headlines tailor-made towards our own political interests. We need to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened by the Holy Spirit so that we may know the hope to which God has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, which, by the way, is us. We are God's inheritance. God's inheritance in the saints, in rescuing and redeeming and reconciling us to be in relationship with us for eternity. And not only that, but to also know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Which means to know that our resurrection is certain. That our hope of the new heavens and the new earth is certain. Because God is all powerful. And his power is working for us, his saints. That is his inheritance. So my friends, what difference would it make in your lives to consistently view your lives in light of the hope that we have in Christ? To have the hope that we will be saved from God's judgment when it falls upon this world, that we will be welcomed into God's presence and declared righteous in his sight because of the imputed righteousness of Christ? To be raised from the dead with an incorruptible body, never to suffer or to sin again? And have everlasting life in the very presence of the glory of God. That is all reality. That is true for someone who is in Christ by faith. If you are living by Christ in faith, then that is what God has assured that you will experience in your future. That is what's coming for you. And you need his help to live your lives in light of that. That's why we need to pray for each other. Pray such things as this for each other. But if you are not living by faith in Christ, then you have a very different future. The Bible makes no promises of salvation, of forgiveness, of righteousness and everlasting life, living at peace with God for those who are outside of Christ. Instead, the Bible warns us that you will face God's judgment and be cast into hell to experience the just punishment of what your sins deserve throughout eternity. And you need to know that there really is a hell that you must avoid. And God has brought you here this morning to hear this warning, but also to know that it can be avoided. Hell can be avoided. That everlasting suffering in hell doesn't need to be in your future. You can have this hope as well if you repent and cry out to God for his mercy and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for your righteousness before a holy God. And the Bible says that if you do that, you will be saved. Christ died for sinners like you. And he was raised again from the dead to ensure that everyone who looks to him in faith will have eternal life in him.